In just a few moments, we'll be standing to sing that song to invite you to render obedience to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want you to know that we're certainly grateful for your being with us this morning and let you know that our commitment here is to the truth. Solomon said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Paul said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. With that in mind, we invite you to open your Bible, to read and study with us, and to examine what is said in light of what the Bible teaches. If you hear something said that you believe is incorrect, I hope that you bring that to my attention, that I might look into that, and if it's the case I've taught error, I'll repent of that and not teach it again. But on the other hand, if you find that these things are so, it's my hope and prayer that you'll incorporate them into your life and then teach them to others. A few years ago, there was a documentary entitled An Endangered Species. You might think that they were going to talk about some animal that was about to become extinct. That's not what that was about. You know what it was about? The home. The home is an endangered species. I've not been on this earth as long as some of you have, but in the last 20 years, I've seen several changes in the home. And those of you who've walked this earth longer than I have, no doubt have seen more changes in the home than I have. But just going back a few years when we lived in Salem, Indiana, I remember on the particular street on which we lived that there were homes that were different than our home. I remember next door to us there was a particular situation where in the course of 3 or 4 years that we lived there, this woman had several different men that lived there. There'd be a man there, and then next thing you know, he was gone, and then there's another man that was living with her. He was gone, and there's another man that lived there. And across the street, there was a situation where a family went through a divorce, and then before long, there was another man that moved into that home. And just up the street from us, there was a grandparent-headed family. And so a family like our family was kind of an exception on that street. And so I want to talk to us for a little bit about the home. And there's a lot that could be said about the home. We could talk about what Jesus said about the home. We could take time to talk about what the apostles revealed about the home and look at the reading that Brother Matt led us in just a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 5. Much can be learned about the home from that. But I'd like for us to go back beyond all of that this morning and just talk about the home in the beginning. And if you're taking notes, you might like to just title this, The Home as God Designed It at the Beginning. You know, a lot of homes today aren't anything like the home as God designed it at the beginning. And I believe that the home as God designed it at the beginning is the model home. And that's the kind of home that I need to try to model my home after. And so let's just go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 to learn about the home as God designed it at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 gives us a detailed account of God's creative work on the sixth day. You remember in chapter 1 there were 6 days of creation, and on the sixth day God created the pinnacle of His creation, man, who is made in His image. And according to chapter 1, on each of these days of creation everything was said to be good. But in verse 18 of Genesis 2, we read where the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's the reading of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. That marks the beginning of the home. There are several things I come to appreciate about the home from this short reading. First of all, I'm impressed with the fact that the home in the beginning was the result of God's mindfulness of man. God's always been mindful of man. In fact, the psalmist talked about God's mindfulness of man in Psalm 8 and in verse 4. Notice this question. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I believe God's mindfulness of man and his needs is seen early on in the formation of the home. As God said in Genesis 2 and verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Seeing God's mindfulness of man demonstrated in the creation of a helpmeet for man tells me that God has always been mindful of man. And so, why did the home come into being? It came into being as a result of God's mindfulness of man. And by the way, God's still mindful of man. He's still concerned about the needs of man. For in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There's not a spiritual need that you have that God has not been mindful of and provided for in Jesus Christ, his Son. A second thing I come to appreciate about the home from the beginning is the fact that the home is a divine home. In Genesis 2 and in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. The home is a divine home. It is of God. And that it was God that formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, Genesis 2 and in verse 7. And it was God who put the man asleep and performed the first operation in taking a rib from his side. And it was God who, with the rib that he'd taken from Adam's side, made a woman. And it was God who brought the woman to the man in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 22. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 19, as the Lord was questioned about this relationship between man and woman, the Lord said in verse 4, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." I just want us to be impressed with the fact that Jesus talked about what God hath joined together. I believe that needs to be impressed upon our mind. That the home in the beginning was a divine home. The home is of God. It originated with God. And we need to respect God's wishes and his plan and his will for this arrangement because it had its beginning with God. The Bible describes three divine institutions. This is the oldest of those three. We read of civil government. The powers that be are ordained of God according to Romans chapter 13. And the church of the living God is a divine institution. It was planned and purposed by God according to his eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, 10, 11. And it was built by the Son of God. As Jesus said, "I'll build my church," Matthew 16 and verse 18. But we're talking about the oldest of the three divine institutions, the home. And so we've come to appreciate that the home is the result of God's mindfulness of man. And the home is a divine home. And so we need to be impressed with what God's will is about it. And be determined to respect his law concerning it. The third thing I've come to appreciate about the home from the beginning is that the home involved a man and his wife. As God provided for man's need of companionship, notice that the beasts of the field were not suitable for man. In verse 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam." But according to the latter part of verse 20, for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And so the beasts of the field were unsuitable to provide for man's need of companionship. Now, unfortunately, there are those in our society, among men, who desire the flesh of beasts. But as Paul said in one of his epistles, doth not nature itself teach you? Have you ever seen the flesh of beasts or a beast of the field that desired the flesh of men? And yet there are men who desire the flesh of beasts. That's unnatural. And doth not nature itself teach you? There was a practice in ancient times of bestiality, and there are those even today in our society that engage in this deviant behavior, and we need to be reminded of what the law said about that. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 22 and in verse 19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. But also I want us to notice, as we think about the fact that the home in the beginning involved a man and his wife, it was not a man and a man or a woman with a woman. Not only have there been those down through the ages who have involved themselves in the practice of bestiality, but also the practice of homosexuality and lesbianism. And there is a debate and a controversy in our country over whether or not those that involve themselves in same-sex relationships ought to be given the license of marriage and recognized as a marriage relationship. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11 and in verse 9, I want us to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, among other things, when he said, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Notice it was not another man that was made for Adam, nor did the Lord bring two women together in this relationship, but it was a man and his wife. The Apostle Paul talked at length about this relationship in Romans chapter 1 when he talked about the sinfulness of the Gentile world. In verse 26, he said, this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he said in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Because we live in a culture that preaches tolerance, it'd be easy for us to become desensitized to this and to condone it and think it's okay. But this is what the Bible teaches about it. And I'm impressed when I go back to the beginning and read about the home in the beginning, that it was a man and his wife. In fact, in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, notice the Bible says in verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And in verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so the beasts of the field were not suitable. It was not a man and a man or two women together. Nor was it just a live-in affair. But it was a marriage relationship. You know, the trend today is for folks to just live together outside of marriage. And I've read some statistics which indicate that the number of divorces may be down a little bit, but one reason that is, and factors into that, is because there are fewer marriages, folks just living together outside of marriage. In the book of Genesis 2 and in verse 24, the Bible says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto who? Unto his wife. That's a marriage relationship. That's not a live-in affair. In Mark chapter 10, notice these words, as recorded beginning in verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain, that is, a man and his wife, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So what have we come to appreciate about the home from the beginning? It shows God's mindfulness of man. It was a divine home. It originated with God. And it involved a man and his wife. But let's take our study a step further. I'm impressed from Genesis 2 with the fact that the home from the beginning was designed by God to be a stable home. You know, there are a lot of homes today that aren't very stable. You think about a home where you've got a situation where folks just live together. That's not stable. And you find a situation where there's a man and a woman just living together outside of holy wedlock. And whenever they get tired of each other, then they go their separate ways. And maybe there are children that are born to that in that relationship. And then there's a woman with another man or a man with another woman. And you've got a situation where that's an unstable home. Or you may have a situation where, not respecting what the Bible teaches about marriage, there are unscriptural divorces where a man puts away his wife and marries another, and then there's another divorce. And maybe children are born in that relationship, and so you've got children that are bounced back between their parents, between father and mother, like ping pong balls. And you've got step parents and all kinds of other relationships that enter in, and so that brings instability to a lot of homes, doesn't it? And I'm impressed with the fact that in the original home, as God designed it from the beginning, there was permanency in this relationship. It was designed to be a stable home. Notice in Genesis 2 and in verse 24, where it is recorded, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That word cleave suggests to me the idea of stability. The idea that the home, as God designed it from the beginning, was to be a permanent home. And when you think about permanence, you know, about the only thing that some people know about permanence today in the home is when the woman of the house gets her hair all done up in curls. We're making a play on words there, but God designed the home to be a permanent relationship. It is designed by God to be a lasting affair, as long as they both shall live. Remember when in the book of Romans in chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, Paul talked about this idea of permanence and stability when he said in Romans 7:2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, how long? So long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I learned from all of that our home today needs to be a stable home. There's a lot of instability. There's instability everywhere, isn't there? All around us. When it comes to our occupation, the work in which we engage ourselves, there's a lot of instability today. There's a lot of uncertainty with that. It used to be that a fellow could take a job with a company and that was going to be a stable thing, and your employer was loyal to you and you were loyal to them and you could work for them for a number of years and retire and everything be good and fine. But that's not always the case today, is it? There's instability in our country in a lot of different areas. And a lot of homes aren't very stable. But the home ought to be a refuge. It ought to be a place of stability where we can leave all of the instability around us and all of the uncertainty and all the problems of society, that we've got a place where we can come, that it's a place of refuge. It's a safe haven from all of the ills and the problems of society. It's a place that we want to be. It's a place that we long to be. But that's not the case today in a lot of places. I know from working with the school system that there are children that don't want to leave school. They don't want to go home. They'd rather stay at school than go home. That wasn't the case when I was growing up. I couldn't wait to get back home from school. But the situation is reversed with a lot of people, hasn't it? They can't wait to get to school, and they're sad to leave school. And I've seen those with tears in their eyes. They don't want to go home. And that saddens me that we've come to that point in our society because of the instability that exists in so many homes. Our home needs to be a stable home. As God designed it from the beginning, as indicated by that word cleave unto his wife. A man and his wife need to be glued together. We need to be cemented together. And when my wife and I are cemented together, we have the proper relationship with one another, as we heard read just a few moments ago, where the man loves his wife as he loves himself, and he loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he's nourishing her and cherishing her. And she reverences him. She respects him. And she's submissive to him. That provides stability for the home. Or they're both dedicated to each other. They're committed to each other. And the children know that they truly love one another, that they're seeking the other first, putting their desires and their wishes ahead of their own. That creates a stable home. But when we're not cleaving to one another, that creates instability, doesn't it? But then, as I think about the home as God designed it from the beginning, I recognize that it's the place where God intended for man to satisfy his fleshly desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wrote about that beginning in verse 1. He talks about one of the reasons that God brought the home into existence. He said, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication or sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." There's only one place in which a man and a woman may satisfy their bodily needs, their fleshly needs, that God's placed within every man and woman, and that is within the confines of a God-approved marriage. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, the Hebrew writer said, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." I need to realize that. I need to appreciate that. I need to realize that there's honor in a young man and a young woman saving themselves and keeping themselves for the marriage relationship, and then within that relationship, giving themselves to one another completely and entirely. That's honorable. And it's the responsibility of the man in the home and the woman in the home to keep a clean bed. And that means more than keeping the bed sheets washed, by the way. I need to know what it means to keep a clean bed. When you talked about the bed undefiled, a lot of beds have been defiled today through sexual immorality. And so the home was the result of God's mindfulness. The home is a divine home. The home involved a man and his wife. The home was designed by God to be a stable home. And the home from the beginning was designed by God to be the place where man's fleshly desires are satisfied. And then finally, I want us to think about the fact that the home from the beginning was the place where God designed for children to be reared. Notice that when God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he created the woman from his rib and brought her unto the man, that God told the man and his wife, as recorded in Genesis 1 and in verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God blessed them. Them who? Back up to verse 27. God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Now, Genesis 1 doesn't tell us all about that, the details of how that took place, that creation. Genesis 2 does, which we just read. But notice what God said after he had made male and female. God said to them, he had brought them together in this relationship we call marriage, and told them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And so to this union, children were born. Notice in Genesis 4 and verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Then as you drop down in that same chapter to verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, "She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Today in society, it's commonplace for men to know other men's wives, or for women to know other men than their husbands, and children to be born, and children to be born outside of marriage. You know, I remember riding on a school bus years ago that some of the youngsters would sing a little song that talked about first comes love, second comes marriage, and then comes the baby in the baby carriage. Remember that? But today, that's kind of been all changed around, hasn't it? We've got the baby carriage before the marriage. And I need to be impressed with the fact that from the beginning, it was God's design for the home to be the place where children are reared. Today, thousands of children are born out of wedlock each year. Don't you think that society would be much improved if all of us would model our homes after the home as God designed it from the beginning? It's been said that as goes the home, so goes the nation. And there are a lot of problems in our nation. There are a lot of problems in society. There are problems at school, aren't there? And most of those can be traced back directly to problems in the home. And we can go a long way in correcting the problems of society when we make adjustments in the home, when we begin to correct the ills that exist in the home. And so I hope this study will be beneficial to us. It's always helpful to me to try to go back to God's original plan. We live several thousand years from when God first brought the home into existence. And over time, it's easy for there to be departures from when a thing was first established and changes to be made. And it's helpful to us to just go back to the beginning and see what God's plan was and to try to live that kind of plan and to follow that plan and to bring up our children with the truthfulness of that, to know that that's God's plan and that's what God intended, that's what God designed. And when you have a home one of these days, if you take a wife or you take a husband, this is the home as God designed it. This is the kind of home that you need to have. This is the kind of man that you need to be, and this is the kind of woman that you need to be. And we need to be teaching that not just orally by what we say, but also by our example, by how we're conducting ourselves in our homes. God thinks so much of the home. We might think of the sanctity of the home from the standpoint of the fact that He used the home, the family relationship, to illustrate His relationship, His spiritual relationship with His people. In the Old Testament, the Lord was the husband. And His people, Israel, the children of Israel, are described as His bride. And in the New Testament, the relationship between Christ and the church is the relationship between husband and wife. Remember in Ephesians 5, which we read just a few moments ago, where Paul was talking about responsibilities of the wife, and then he talked about responsibilities of the husband, then back to the wife. Paul said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ is the husband, and the church is the bride. In fact, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul talked about being married to Christ. We'd like to invite you today to become a part of God's home, God's family, God's children. You might be a part of the bride of Christ. And take Christ's hand today in marriage, if you please, by believing on Him with all of your heart, repenting of your sins as commanded by our Lord, making changes in your life that you're going to decide, I'm going to quit doing those things that are contrary to the will of my Lord. I want to do those things that please the Lord. Make the confession of faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son today. And put Him on in baptism. And it's at baptism that we become married to Christ. And in this process, we pledge our faithfulness to Him and our love to Him. We're really making a vow to Him that we're going to serve Him. We're going to live for Him. And we're going to please Him in our lives. We're going to be faithful to Him. And it may be that you've already done that. You've been baptized into Christ, but unfortunately you've gone back on your marriage vows, if you please, from a spiritual standpoint, and that you vowed a life of faithfulness, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. You failed to deny yourself of a godliness and worldly lust. You've not been living soberly, righteously, and godly, and the Lord is eager to accept us back and to welcome us back with outstretched arms. If we'll repent of that, and we'll seek His forgiveness in prayer. It may be that unfaithfulness has involved me not being the kind of man that I need to be in the home, or maybe the kind of woman that I need to be, or the kind of child that I need to be in the home. And I want to do better, and I want to make adjustments in my life. It may be that I've sinned in a public way, that I need to make public acknowledgement of wrongdoing. It may be that in the home I've not been the kind of person that I need to be, and I may just need to admit that and say, you know, I've not been the kind of husband that I need to be. I failed as a father, and there's some, and I'm sorry about that, and I'm going to do better. It may be that you need to do that as a wife in your home, or it may be that you need to talk to God about some things and make some adjustments in your life, and I hope that all of us will examine ourselves today and be better as a result of having studied about the home as God designed it from the beginning, and make whatever changes we might need to make, that we might be in a proper relationship with God for our own well-being and also for the well-being of our home. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, don't delay. Come to the front while together we stand and sing.